Christ Foundation, I would like to direct your attention to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. The Lord God, there, G-O-D is in the capitals, indicating that the Lord is the Hebrew Adonai, meaning Lord or Master, and the God is the word Jehovah. Normally, it's the Lord that's Jehovah, but they didn't want to say the Lord, Lord, so the Lord God. Behold, I lay in Zion, this is what the Lord God is saying, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. What kind of stone? A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. We find that this passage in Isaiah comes at the beginning of the fourth, what we would call a collection of prophecies. They have different themes. This is the fourth one. We may title this collection Oracles of Woe Against Samaria, Jerusalem, and Assyria, and it continues on through chapter 33, at which point there would be the next collection that takes you all on to the end. In this fourth collection, he addresses the dual themes of God's judgment against his people and of God's judgment against the nations, the very nations that are oppressing the people. And he uses Assyria to represent the nations. He speaks of Assyria, but he's speaking beyond Assyria. The collection is made up of a series of five woe oracles. A woe oracle has the word woe in it, woe unto this, woe unto that. So our text is in the opening oracle, which is verses 1 through 29. So here, God announces an impending judgment against the leaders of the nation. First, he speaks of those of the northern kingdom, one that had strayed away and had the golden calf worship and so on, and then against those of the southern kingdom, where Jerusalem is the capital. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, and then Jerusalem the capital of the southern kingdom, but they had sinned as well. The leaders of both nations had forsaken the way of the Lord, had led their people into worldly pleasures and sinful practices. So Isaiah, God through Isaiah, warns the leaders and the nation alike that God's hand of judgment was about to fall. For the northern kingdom, the judgment in view appears to be that of the Assyrian conquest and captivity in 722 BC. Assyria came first and took away the people of the north. For the southern kingdom, the judgment appears to be that of the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem in 701. Nothing came of that siege. God killed that army. But Babylon would come later and take them away. So that's what God is talking about in all of this. So God addresses the first part of this oracle, verses 1 to 13, to the leaders of the northern kingdom. And so our verse 16 comes in the next part, verses 14 through 29, where God addresses the leaders of the southern kingdom. And again, this was the people that stayed true longer than the northern kingdom. But he warns that God would judge them because they failed to trust in God's promised deliverer, who he's going to describe as the cornerstone, but trusted in foreign alliances. And this is the time when they had decided that they didn't need God's protection because they were going to make an alliance with Egypt, and he was to actually call this a covenant of death because it would not work. So our text, then, focuses on the proper object of their faith, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. So I tell you that, but you should not trust just because I said that. So I wanted to share with you the related scriptures. This is just a list of scriptures, but I think it's impressive because there's a lot of scriptures here. And in Isaiah 28:16, we see the our text where he's called a for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And the phrase, he that believeth shall not make haste. In Genesis 49, earlier on, his bow abode in strength, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So before Isaiah spoke of Christ the Messiah as the stone, Moses had written of this as well. In Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. While this is not a quote from Isaiah, as it came earlier, Isaiah's quote echoes this from Psalm 118. Zechariah 10:4, out of him came forth the corner. You'll notice that in our text, corner stone is in italics, meaning it was added in just to make sure we understood, but it's just called the corner. So it's referring to a stone, so it is the cornerstone, and that's the way it's used here in Isaiah. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. So the nail is either that from which something is hung for display or something that is nailed to hold things together, but a reference to Christ. Now we come to the New Testament, Matthew 21:42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. A quote from the Psalm there that was also dealing with him as a cornerstone. Luke 20:17-18, he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Acts 4:11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. In Romans 9:32-33, wherefore, because he sought it not by faith, they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or confounded. From our text, it says, will not make haste. Here the quote says, he will not be ashamed. We'll be talking about that. Romans 10:11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, speaking of him as the foundation stone. And Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then we end with 1 Peter 2:4-6, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The terms here, the stone that is precious. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I wanted to then look at the passage, Roman numeral 2 then is behold. Again, our text is therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. This is the word to see. Look at this. It's taking a finger and pointing out something important. I lay in Zion a foundation, for a foundation, a stone, and so on. J.A. Alexander says, to the words of the scoffers, because he's dealing with people who are rejecting God, to the words of the scoffers are now opposed the words of God himself. Because you say thus and thus, therefore the Lord says in reply what follows. So take a look at this, is the idea. You trust for safety in your own delusions. On the contrary, I lay a sure foundation, and no other can be laid. This foundation is the Messiah, to whom it is repeatedly and explicitly applied in the New Testament, as we've just shown. Alexander McLaren, talking about this passage, and I found that the people who wrote on this said about everything that needed to be said. Alexander McLaren, then these great words are God's answer to something. And that something is the scornful defiance by the rulers of Israel of the prophets' threatenings. By their deeds, whether by their words or no, they said that they had made friends of their enemies, the covenant with Egypt. And so they were sure that whatever came, they were safe. To this contemptuous and false reliance, God answers, not as we might expect, first of all, by a repetition of the threatenings, but by a majestic disclosure of the sure refuge which he has provided, set in contrast to the flimsy and false ones on which these men built their truculent confidence. Truculent is rebellious. So he says, behold, I want to show you what you should be trusting in. I want to show you a sure foundation that I have laid. The second part of the text that I want to share with you is, I lay in Zion. All of these words have a special meaning, and especially because it's talking about the Messiah. He says that it is in Zion because the Christ must from it, must come from the land of Israel. Lost track of what I was saying there. It is assuring to know Jesus did indeed come from the place that God appointed so long ago. We need to recognize that this was Christ being born as David's line and in Israel, in the city of Bethlehem, was not a last-minute decision. It was all planned ahead by the God who is outside of time. Now we get into the heart of this, and we look at a foundation stone, a foundation stone. I give you the text again. He says, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Again, Alexander McLaren said that, well, Jesus Christ is the foundation laid for all men's security against every tempest or assault. The context has portrayed the coming of a tremendous storm and inundation, the storm of judgment, in view of which this foundation is laid. The building reared on it, then, is therefore to be a refuge and an asylum. Have we not all of us, like these scornful men in Jerusalem, built our refuges on vain hopes, on creatural affections, on earthly possessions, on this, that, and the other false thing, all of which are to be swept away. All the things of this earth are going to be gone. Whatever you pinned your hopes on will be swept away when the storm comes. And does there not come upon us all the blast of ordinary calamities to which flesh is heir? And have we not all more or less consciousness of our own evil and sinfulness? And does there not lie before every one of us at the end of life that solemn last struggle, and beyond that, as most of us believe, a judgment for all that we have done in the body? So we're facing all of this, you see. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, built upon that, and neither the tempest of earthly calamities, changes, disappointments, sorrows, losses, nor the scourge that is wielded because of our sins, nor the last wild tempest that sweeps a man on its wings of its strong blast from out of life into the dark region, nor the solemn retribution and judgment shall ever touch us. We've been built upon the foundation. And when the hail sweeps away the refuge of lies, and the waters overflow the hiding place, this foundation stands sure. Brethren, the one foundation on which building we can build secure and safe as well as secure is that foundation which is laid in the incarnation, the coming in flesh, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Son of God, the foundation of all our security in Jesus Christ. Not only a foundation, but a tried stone. All of these terms become important. Again, the text says, I lay a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. Tried meaning tested. J.A. Alexander, in his commentary, the phrase literally rendered stone of proof admits of two interpretations. Some understand it by a stone which was to be the test or standard of comparison for others. This is the stone to be proved, that others had to be proved by. But he said, but the common explanation is more natural, and it means this: a stone that has itself been proved or tried and found sufficient. This seems to fit the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? This is the idea that he went through everything he went through and was found sufficient for it. So again, Alexander McLaren, think of all the assaults that have been made from this side and the other against Christ and his gospel. And what has become of them all? And so against Jesus Christ and his gospel, there has stormed for 1,800 years by his day an assaulting crowd varying in its individuals and in its methods of attack, but the same in its purpose and the same in its fruitlessness of its effort. Century after century, they have said, as they are saying today, now the final assault is going to be delivered, and it can never stand this. Now we bring it down. Now we disassemble everything that this Christianity stands for. And when the smoke has cleared away, there may be a little blackening upon the edge, but there is not a chip off of its bulk, and it stands in its bed where it did. And of the grand preparations for a shattering explosion, nothing is left but a sulfurous smell and a wreath of smoke, and both are floating away down into the distance. The old concept of the hammers beating on the anvil, you know, and the anvil stays. The hammers get worn out, get broken, but all the criticism falls away. I love the quote from Voltaire, a famous unbeliever, who said, within 100 years, nobody will ever believe the Bible. And then somebody noticed that 100 years later, Voltaire's house was being used as a warehouse for Bibles, stored to be disseminated around the world. Roman numeral 6 is this: a precious cornerstone. Again, our text says, a foundation, a stone. It is a tried stone, and it is a precious cornerstone. John Gill waxed eloquent about this. As it is both for the beauty and strength of the building, so it knits, cements, and keeps the parts together. And of this use is Christ in the spiritual building. Angels and men are knit together in him, Jews and Gentiles, Old and New Testament saints, saints above, saints below, saints in all ages, times, and places. And a precious stone he is, a pearl of great price, precious to his Father, who loves him and delights in him, and has chosen and laid him as the foundation of his church. And of every true believer, to whom also he is precious, his person, names, offices, relations, his blood, righteousness, and sacrifice, his word, ordinances, and people, and everything belonging to him. So precious can mean rare. Most things like diamonds are rare because, first of all, they're pretty, I guess, but they're precious because they're rare. You don't find a whole gravel pit of diamonds, you know. And so he is certainly one of a kind and therefore precious. But precious also because he is loved and loving. The seventh is this: a sure foundation. So our text again says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. John Calvin says, he calls it a cornerstone because it supports the whole weight of the building. We've lost that use in structure today. Today, a cornerstone, like we have at the front of our building, is just a decorative thing, usually a time capsule type of thing, where something's hidden behind there for somebody to open up later. But the true cornerstone was a large stone set very firmly in the ground. And then the walls were built in such a way that you could transfer the weight to that stone. So all the walls then transferred the weight to that stone. If that one stone were pulled away, the building would fall down. So I say we've lost that meaning, but that's what it was, and that's the idea of it. He commends its force, and strength. Lastly, he calls it a foundation, and, so to speak, a fundamental foundation, proceeding gradually in the commendation of it, for he shows that it is not an ordinary stone or one of many which contribute to the building, but that it is a highly valuable stone on which the whole weight of the building exclusively rests. It is a stone, but a stone which fills the whole corner. It is a cornerstone, but the whole house is founded on it. As another foundation cannot be laid, so on it alone must the whole church and every part of it rest and be built. We are facing in this day people who are ready to change what the church is built on. Let's try something else. Let's try something that maybe work better. And then the last one is the eighth one, and that is assurance. This phrase, "he that believeth shall not make haste." The explanation of why in the Old Testament it says make haste, and the quotes in the New Testament say will not be ashamed or confounded. Albert Barnes, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, renders it shall not be ashamed. So Peter and Paul. The Hebrew word means first to make haste, but we see it's a word that was used in different ways. First to make haste, then to urge on, and then to be afraid to flee. The idea is derived from one who is alarmed and flees to a place of safety, making haste, you see. The specific thought here is that of a man on whose house the tempest beats and who apprehends that the foundation is insecure and leaves it to seek a more safe position. So we find that this is a matter of word choice, and God says both are correct. So it is in this description that we have the full meaning, one who makes haste because he's afraid that it's not going to last. So he says here in our text, you don't have to make haste. See? You don't have to. If you believe in him, this is a sure foundation. You don't have to be running away. Then John Calvin said, the apostles and evangelists show that this stone is Christ, because the church was actually settled and founded at the time when he was presented to the view of the world. First, in him, the promises have their firmness. Secondly, the salvation of men rests on him alone. And therefore, if Christ be taken away, the church will fall down and be ruined. And as I say, we're seeing that today. Now it's going to be based on social relationships, and it's going to be based on making sure everything is relevant and fun and so on. I remember so many years ago, Dutch Garschweiler was telling me that his cousin said that he was in a church up in Chicago. His nephew was up in Chicago, and he said that the church decided to take a vote on the things they really liked. So on Sunday mornings, they started showing cartoons. You know, not about based sure foundation on Christ. What works? What'll get the people in? And their offerings. Let me close with Alexander McLaren, who eloquent sermon on this. He that believeth shall not make haste. So then, we build by believing. He pointed out that it seems like he changes topic here. He's talking about the stone, foundation stone, all this kind of stuff. But then he talks about believing and not being making haste or being afraid. He says, actually, the belief is the cornerstone. So he says, we build by believing. The act of building is simple faith in Jesus Christ. We come to him, as the Apostle Peter has it in his quotation of this text. Come to him as unto a living stone. The coming and the building are both of them metaphors for the one simple thing, trust in the Lord. This is what we build. The bond that unites men on earth with Christ in heaven is the exercise of simple faith in Him. This is that thing that is the great message of how to be saved. It's not a list of things to do, though you do things, but in the doing of it, it's either worthwhile or not worthwhile, and if it's worthwhile, it's because it's built on faith. By it, they come into contact with Him, by that simple faith, and receive from Him the security and the blessing that He can bestow. Nothing else brings a man into living fellowship with Him. When we trust in the Lord, we, as it were bedded into Him, embedded as in a foundation, and resting upon Him with all our weight, then we are safe. That confidence involves the abandonment of all the refuge of lies, which was like their council with Egypt. There must be utter self-distrust and forsaking and turning away from every dependence upon anything else if we are to trust ourselves to Jesus Christ. And it is only then when we've finally settled on Him and Him alone, not Him and our doing well, you see, but on Him alone, that's when we can be secure. That's when we can understand that we're safe. All right, short message in case the snow came fast. Let's bow for prayer. Father, how we thank You that we have in this great promise the security of a stone that cannot be broken, one that is sure, a foundation stone that is safe for us to build all of our faith, all of our church understanding upon. We thank You, Father, that we've been able to build a church like that at Open Door, for our faith is based upon Your word, and Your word is based upon Your truth. We ask that You might so work that our hearts might be challenged tonight to examine ourselves. Are we now resting in Christ, or are we resting in a bank account? Are we resting in our job security? Are we resting in other things? Father, all these things may be taken away and have been taken away in other places and other times by the Christian, to the Christians. But we ask, Father, that You might help us to recognize that all we need is Thee, and if everything else were taken away, we still would be safe. We don't have to be those who are running scared, because our belief is based upon that which is sure and steadfast. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I recognize that I find myself resting, trusting that the law will keep me safe, that the car will keep me from dying. While I can examine these things and see that they're doing a good job, yet my full trust and faith and reliance needs to be on Christ, the foundation. This is where I want to be. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, yes, amen. Yes. Father, then we trust that our hearts have been comforted tonight to recognize that You, the master architect, have chosen Christ as the foundation for everything we hold dear. Nothing that can pass away, nothing that is merely a fad of thinking, a fad of time, but that which is eternal, that which is forever blessed. We pray, Father, that You may guide and direct us then tonight to reaffirm our reliance on Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation and for a life without confusion, without being ashamed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.